Turn there with me to John 4, verses 46 through 54. John 4, verses 46 through 54. It's also printed in your bulletin. It's also printed on the screens behind me. So let's turn our attention to God's Word. So he, that's Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, your wonderful word, your words of life. We thank you for the word, Jesus. And we ask, God, that you would help us this morning to hear his word, to hear the good news that our God is healer. We ask, God, that you would help us to hear Jesus again and know that the Son of God loves us, that you love us. Lord, my prayer for us this morning and for myself is that you would speak to us, God, that you would use even me, the likes of a sinful man, to proclaim your excellence, God. To proclaim your majesty, God, to proclaim your goodness, God, to proclaim your love. And even as I am proclaiming, God, that I would drink deeply from the grace of God. Lord, we, your people, as always, we do not need to hear from a man. We need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Please, God, speak to us. Please, God, help us. Please, God, work in us. Please, God, heal us. And please, Lord, renew the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for this word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you don't know, next week is Super Bowl Sunday. I know like four people are going to be like, "Yes, it's football." Next Sunday is going to be the Super Bowl. So that's your public service announcement. Here in America, I'm talking about American football, by the way, not the real game football that you play with your foot, soccer. So here in America, it's this big deal. This is the biggest event, the pinnacle of American football. And in a lot of ways, that will be all over next week. So you can be like, "Yeah, I'm done with that. I don't have to talk about football anymore." But one of the things that's been happening this year is that I've been following the life of this one player whose life is really just kind of spiraled out of control. It's gone tragically. He's considered one of the greats. I won't name him, but he is considered one of the greatest talents in the world at his position. And yet, this whole season has been one big show. It's been drama after drama. It's been him blaming everybody else for the problems that he's experiencing. It's been him saying, oh no, it's my organization, it's the owners, it's the coaches, it's my teammates, it's my fiance. But what's made this terrible is that this is played out over social media. That what he gets to do is he gets to present his side of the story. He gets to say, hey, these other people are the problem. I'm just doing me. I'm just living my life. The problem is with everyone else. And all these people have a problem with me. The problem and the fault is with them. Now, it's kind of been sad because as you look at his life and you look at the people who are closest to him, and you look at his, you talk to his fiance, you talk to the people who know him closely, and you look at his social media, and you kind of can see, hey, this is not adding up. What you're saying, your account of things, is not adding up to what we're actually seeing, what we're actually living, what we're actually hearing about you. And it's been what so many people have said, hey, this is a cry for help. Someone needs to help him. He needs to get the help he needs. That he's suffering from mental illness, that he's suffering in many ways, and he has to get help. Now, the thing about stories like this, and you know this, right? That there are always going to be stories like this. There are always going to be people who are famous. There are always going to be people who are celebrities. There's always going to be people who are prominent cultural figures whose lives spiral completely out of control. And I think about those stories, and I think one of the things that's very easy for us to do is just to kind of pile on judgment. It's very easy for us to render judgment about this person. It's very easy for us to take shots at people. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy for us to see these people as merely cautionary tales. Don't be like them. Don't do like them. But people are not cautionary tales. People are people. People are people. And when I think about these stories and I think about these people, and I see it in my heart, I see how it is that I want to render judgment. I see how it is that when I actually have a godly thought to pray for these people, and the Holy Spirit prompts me to pray, that I actually go, why pray? They have millions. They're celebrities. Why pray for them, right? Has anybody been there? Like, do you pray for celebrities? Do you pray for, you do. Mimi is the one person. Do you pray for Donald Trump, Mimi? Gotcha. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But celebrities, right? We think because they have money, because they have status, because they have everything that we think life is about, they don't need prayers. We think because they are rich, they don't need us. They don't need God. They don't need prayer. There's a quote from one commentator who talks about this phenomenon that we have to kind of disregard the needs of the rich. And he says that celebrities and the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. Let me say that again. Celebrities and the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. Celebrities and the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. And he says, this is a lesson in which we must constantly be reminded. It's constantly to be expressed on the minds of men. There is no more common or mischievous error than to suppose that the rich have no cares. The rich are liable to sickness as the poor. Gold and silver can lift no man beyond the reach of trouble. They may shed out debt, but they cannot shed out care and sickness, disease, and debt. They may shed out debt, but they can't shed out care, sickness, disease, and death. You might be wondering, why in the world are you starting here this morning? What are you getting at, Pastor? Get to the text, right? And one of the things I want you to see this morning is that in our passage, we have a father who is in this same predicament, right? We read about an official. Another word for it could be a nobleman. Other people translate this as a centurion. We have someone who has authority and he has power and he has wealth and he has status. And the reality of things is that none of these things save him or save his son from the condition we find him in, right? They don't shield him from the problems of this life in this world. It's not an escape. He cannot escape the harsh life conditions in this world. And one of the things in all of these things that we see is that Jesus enters in and speaks to these realities. Right? We see Jesus, the life. We see Jesus, the Son of God. We see Jesus, the Savior of the world. We see Jesus, the healer, step in and into this man's life. And brings glory out of ruin. We see in this passage something of what saving faith in Jesus looks like. We see something of what it means to trust Jesus. And as we consider this passage and the account of this father's plea, I want us to see really these three things. The saving faith in Jesus is a faith that heals. Saving faith in Jesus is a faith that heals. Secondly, saving faith in Jesus is a faith that grows. Saving faith in Jesus is a faith that grows. Finally, saving faith in Jesus is, of course, a faith that saves. So a faith that heals, a faith that grows, a faith that saves. Let's talk about the faith that heals. When you came to this passage, one of the things it very briefly does is introduce us to the fact that Jesus is again in Cana in Galilee. It tells us that it's the place that, if you remember this from John 2, where Jesus had turned the water into wine, that he had already done a miracle here. He had already threw a big party here. And word must have gotten out about Jesus as he comes back to Cana. And we learn of this official, this nobleman, who hears that Jesus is in town. And immediately he comes begging and imploring Jesus to come to him to heal his son who was about to die. I've heard it said that, and I think this is a very accurate description, that having children is like having your heart outside of your body. Anybody else heard that? Like it's really vulnerable. It's really humbling. And here it is, this father whose son is on the brink of death, coming to Jesus. I want you to stop and think about that for a while. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Because of this official and some of the things I've mentioned to you already, this was a person who was wealthy. He was well connected. He had resources. He had everything. And in this case, he could have been one who was in authority over Jesus. And you have to assume that he had tried everything, right? Like someone who has money, they're going to try to get the best help, right? You have to assume that. We have to assume that with regards to his son, that he tried everything he could to save his son's life. And he realized if nothing changes, son is going to die. But here it is, this rich father, this official, this nobleman, stuck in this condition. There's not a father or a mother who is here this morning and in their right mind who wouldn't do all that they could to save their child's life. There's not a mother or father who is here this morning in their right mind who wouldn't gladly exchange places with their child if they could take away that suffering. That this nobleman, here he is. Please, sir, come down and heal my son. Please. He is about to die. And why in the world would he turn to Jesus? Why would he do that? That he believes that Jesus can actually do something about his situation. I want you to see that. That he had everything. He tried everything. He hears about Jesus. And here it is. He reaches out with what little he knows about Jesus and clings to hope. This is my last hope for my son. If you don't come down, like, my son is going to die. Please, sir. He believes that Jesus can actually do something about this. And I think in this situation, we see something of the paradox of the kingdom of God. I'll explain what I mean by that. But in the kingdom of God, it's this great puzzle, it's this mystery, it's this seeming contradiction that the way to God, the way that actually leads to God, the way up is actually down. That the way to God is actually the way that you and I would not think, right? That all you and I need, like this father, is need. That's all you need, is need. And to take that need and turn in faith to Jesus. To see your need and turn in faith to God. Why? Is it because God opposes the humble? No. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus can always work with the humble. He can always work with them. And it's not that this man comes to Jesus in pride or in his self-sufficiency or in his strength or because he's competent. No, he sees, I need Jesus. If you don't step into this Jesus, this is going to be disastrous. And I don't know who this is for this morning, but I need to hear this. I need to hear this. That our God is one who says, all you need is need. All you need is to see your need for me and turn to me in faith, right? Because if you look around this room and if you ever wonder why there are people who are here in this room together and we are so different from each other, right? We're so different from each other. You might wonder, why is it the case that there are people who are here who are richer than we are? Or who don't have as much money as we do? Why are there people here who are more or less formally educated than we are? Why are there people who are here who are older or younger than we are? Why are there people who are here who can cook and people who can't cook, right? Why are there people here, and some of you can speak 3, 4, 5 different languages, and some of you can speak one. Looking at you, Americans. No, that's a shot. I'm taking the shots. But why are there people here from Burma, in Liberia, and Congo, and Kenya, and Mexico, and Guatemala, and Colombia? Why? Why are these people here? Why? Why are there people here of the manifold varieties and shades and diversities that showcase the beauty and glory of God? Why are we here? And if you had the opportunity to pull each, if I had the opportunity to pull you aside and ask you, why are you here? Who is Jesus? And what is he to you? With the 150 to 200 or so people here this morning who are trusting Jesus and walking with Jesus, I might get 150 to 200 different answers that testify to the goodness and mercy of God and the nuanced in the multivariate ways that he has shown up and shown himself faithful. Haven't we seen this already, right? We saw a religious teacher, Nicodemus. We saw the Samaritan woman. Now we see this nobleman. That Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And this Father takes this little faith that he has and he turns to Jesus. Please, sir, my son is dying. Come down. And because we know how the story ends, right? I'm sorry I couldn't keep the suspense for you. You know how the story ends. That we can see that it's a faith that actually heals. We can see that it's a faith that heals. I don't know your suffering. I don't know your sorrow. I don't know your pain. I don't know what is hurting your heart this morning. But I do know this. If there's any healing that is going to happen in your life, it is only going to happen by and at the hand of Jesus, the healer. And even if that healing doesn't occur, the grace of God is sufficient to you. And ultimately, earth has no sorrows that Jesus can't heal. That the faith is one that heals. Secondly, we see that it's a faith that grows. And we see this in verses 49 through 53. That the official responds by asking Jesus to come to his child and heal him. He's certain that his child is going to die. It's a partial faith, right, to be considered at least. But one of the things I want you to see is that Jesus actually calls him to go further in faith. That he actually calls him to grow in faith. In light of the Father's plea, Jesus responds in a way that might seem callous and hard-hearted, right? You're going to see this a lot in this gospel, that people are going to ask Jesus for things and it's going to seem like he's avoiding the question or he's dodging the question. But he's teaching. And he's questioning and getting us to question our motives. But Jesus in verse 48 says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the you there is you plural, which I've said before, it's my favorite word. In the South, we have a word for it. It's called y'all. And so Jesus is saying this not only to this man, but to everyone who's hearing him in his presence. Unless you all see signs, unless you people see signs, you will not believe. And in some ways, in this gospel, this is an indictment. This is saying, Jesus is saying, hey, you just want the show. You just want the spectacle. You just want the miracles. You don't really want me. You want me to do this thing for you. You want me to change your situation and change your life. But you really don't want me, really the source of all blessing and all benefit and all life. You want me to put on a show for you. That's what you want me to do. And I'm not going to do it. That you see that come up sometimes in this gospel, but it's always a call to greater faith. It's always a call that counters this mentality that we sometimes have that we won't follow God unless he does something. I won't trust you, God, until you show me. I won't believe you, God, until you do something big that I've been praying about. In other words, God, what have you done for me lately? What have you done? And Jesus is actually trying to get you and me to see that we have to grow in faith, in our trust in him, whether he shows up or not in the way that we hope or dreamed or prayed earnestly for. Unless you see signs, you will not believe. Unless you see signs, you will not believe. And this statement really is to get at the hearts and motives, the deepest inner recesses, chambers of our souls, and to ask, do you really want God for God, or do you just want the blessings? If you want God to be your genie, he's not a genie. Do you want God for God? Jesus is saying, do you want me for me? Do you? And you have to want God for God, not the blessings. Blessings are actually the things you stumble on in your search and walk with God. But those things are things you trip over as you pursue God. I want God. People of God, you want Jesus. And Jesus calls to greater faith. But in this case, I actually think he's saying this to this man to say, really, no, it is the case, you will not believe me unless I show you this sign. And to this crowd, you will not believe me unless I show you the sign. And so, because you won't, I'm actually going to stoop to your level, and I'm going to show you this thing. And when I show you, believe me. Like, don't just say, oh, it was just a coincidence that my son got well. I was really scared he was going to die. No, when God shows up, believe him. This father needs to know that Jesus is going to show him a sign. But after Jesus says this, verse 49, the father begs again, please come down before my child dies. And you see this anxiety, this desperation over and over again, over and over again. The father's very heart, it hangs in the balance. He's hoping that Jesus would come down. He's hoping that Jesus is would do something. He thinks that Jesus' power is limited to him being there physically and present physically. He's hoping that Jesus would hurry and heal his son. And it's shocking the way Jesus responds, right? But what does Jesus say to this father? Someone shout out. Go, your son will live. Put yourself in the father's shoes. That Jesus, you've just met him, you're thinking he's the only person that can do something. And now you're begging him, you're pleading with him to come down. And now he just says this thing, go, your son will live. And you're stuck in that moment, right? You're wondering, what? I need you to come with me, please. Go, your son will live. He's only met with words. But you need to see that the word of God is as good as his presence. That the word of God is as good as his presence. Go, your son will live. The man has to trust the word that Jesus has spoken to him. That's all he has. I have to trust what this man is telling me. Jesus calls him to wholehearted faith, a faith that grows, that moves beyond him thinking of Jesus as healer. But actually, you're going to have to put some skin in the game. That I'm going to speak this word, and you're going to have to trust me. And you're going to have to believe me. In the same way, God calls us to that wholehearted faith. And God knows us, right? He knows that we can be half-hearted people, half-hearted in our commitments, half-hearted in our relationships to him. God knows that we are the Planet Fitness people, right? I'm going to explain what I mean by that. So I saw a sign a few months ago for Planet Fitness, gym membership. And the sign said this, $10 a month, no commitments. And I thought, that's the dumbest sign ever, right? Why? Because in my mind, I'm like, $10 a month is obviously a commitment. I came to find out that what they're saying is, you can try this out. You know, if you don't want to stick with this program, if you don't want to continue with Planet Fitness, you can cancel at any time. Of course, there are cancellation fees. There's an annual fee. So it's not just $10 a month. And I have nothing against Planet Fitness. So, but it's just to say, what I realized as I stepped back from it is that they're actually brilliant. That they have captured the spirit of our culture. That advertisement is actually brilliant because it's this. It speaks to a culture like ours, like you and me, who want to do things half-heartedly. We want to be kind of part of things. We want to be kind of connected to the church. We want to be kind of a part of this group, but not really. That we want freedom too. That we want autonomy too. That we want to say, I can go whatever way I want to go, but I also want to be a part of this, right? 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 It's the reason why, you know, some of us do not want to join a church. It's the reason why some of you have not gotten involved in community groups. It's the reason why some of you do not give. It's the reason why some of you heartlessly worship and mindlessly worship, right? We can't be all in. I need my freedom. I need to kind of be halfway in and halfway out. And y'all, Jesus calls you to wholehearted commitment to Him. He calls you to fully trust Him. Your faith must grow. That you and I must commit ourselves to Him. That we ought to be people who say, I have no backup plan. I'm putting all my chips in on Jesus. That's all I got. He is my hope. That this Father has to do that in this moment. That you gave me this word, go, your son will live. I have to believe you. I have to trust what you have said. Jesus is going to call you to that. That in the same way He speaks His word to you and to me, and we have to trust Him. We have to take Him at His word. This man could plead and say, I'm not going anywhere. Stop. Please come down and heal my son. Or he could choose to trust the word of God. Jesus calls you and me to that same faith. And the text tells us the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him and went on his way. What about you? What about me? There's a hymn that summarizes, I think, very well this reality of our staking our whole, our all in Jesus. But it says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. What that hymn is saying is, I'm putting it all on Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. And that's all I got. That's all I have. That's all you have. Jesus. In 51, verses 51 and 52 tell us, and these words are for us, that as He's going down to His son, He is met by servants who tell Him that His son is recovering. And the father investigates more. He asks the hour, when this happens, when His son began to get better. And they say, yesterday at the seventh hour. Cue the X-Files theme music. The father's like, dun, 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 dun. He remembers. Oh, that's when Jesus spoke the word. That's when Jesus said, go, your son will live. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And it's to say to us as we wrap up this point, that you cannot lose by believing God to be true. You can't lose. You cannot lose by believing God to be true. Grow in faith. Trust Jesus more. Lastly, we've seen a faith that heals, a faith that grows. Lastly, a faith that saves. My Hebrew professor, well, he was both of my language professors. He would do this weird thing where he would give us a Bible verse. We get T-shirts for our classes. And in Hebrew, The verse we had to memorize, or our shirts verse, was Tov li ki unethi el mat lema'an hukeka. And I know you don't know Hebrew, but the verse is Psalm 119:71, and it's this: it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's a crazy verse to give to the seminary students, right? His point was this: you're about to be tortured in Hebrew anyway, so it is good for you to be afflicted. You need to learn this. You need to learn this. Remember this. Here's a Bible verse to stamp on that. But affliction. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And one commentator in thinking about this says that affliction is one of God's miracles. By it, he often teaches lessons which would be learned in no other way. By it, he often draws souls away from sin and the world which otherwise would have perished eternally. He continues that as we are under affliction, let us beware of murmuring. A message from God is in every sorrow that falls upon us. There are no lessons so useful as those learned at the school of affliction. There's no commentary that opens up the Bible so much as sickness and sorrow. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit. The resurrection morn will prove that all of the losses of God's people were in reality eternal gains. And we see that here, right? That we read of this anxiety about a son and the father's desperation and this nobleman and this condition and this affliction actually leads him to Christ in order to obtain help in time of need. All this, be it remembered, hinged upon the son's sickness. And just to consider, if the nobleman's son had never been ill, he would have probably lived and died in his sins. And here it is that we read in these final verses that he himself believed, verse 53, in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. That what I want you to see, that ultimately what God is after is complete and full salvation. That it's not enough for God to just heal your body and not heal your soul. That Jesus wants it all, and he uses this outward sign to get at the root and the source of all that is wrong with the world. Humanity being born in sin, dominated by sin, the consequences of sin in this world. The reason why you and I get sick is because of the effects of sin on us and this world. And here it is. That because of this very thing, this family finds life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. We use these verses when we talk about covenant baptism here at New City. The reason why we baptize infants, because God makes promises to families. But I want you to see, here it is again, that because of this son, a father comes to faith. And the household comes to faith because of what Jesus has done. And you and I should be applauding the work of God, because you will meet this man in glory, perhaps. You will see him and all of his household because he believes unto salvation. The son gets life on behalf of the father's plea. This household gets life eternal because his father believed the word that Jesus has spoken to him. And it's to say that your salvation, my salvation, is not just for me. It's not just for you. It's for the world. That God wants us to spread the news of the gospel. The gospel is too good for us to keep to ourselves. Jesus is too good for us to keep to ourselves. The Father will tell the Son and the rest of the household about how Jesus had mercy, and it results in them being saved. This is the great work of God. Jesus shows us who he is. He came to us that we might be healed. He prayed for us. He lived that we might have eternal life, that we might be sanctified in the truth of God. The Word is the truth. He died that we might have life and no longer fear death. He rose to show that He conquered death. He ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us even now. That Jesus did this for our healing and for our deliverance. And He gives more in that He gives us His Spirit that testifies within us that God is true, that He prays and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so in this passage, we've seen an example of saving faith, a faith that heals, a faith that grows, a faith that saves. But we see a God who uses all things for good. All things. And it's a reflection of what He accomplished on the cross. He turns the suffering of this world on its head in the death of His beloved Son. And while it is the impending death of a son, and the Father's love in this passage, that God works for good in the salvation of this household, it is the actual death of the Son of God on the cross, and God the Father's love, that God works for the good of the world. People of God, see that our God is a healer, that He calls you and me to greater faith and trust in Him. And see again that He actually saves and is able to save. Walk with Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for all the ways that You challenge us, because You only challenge us that we might cling more closely to You. The only thing that's sure in this world, the only thing that's sure in this life. Jesus, thank You for Your compassion, Your mercy to this official. Thank You, Lord, for this account where we learn of God, not only You're seeing Him, but also Your ability to change his situation. I do pray, Lord, for healing amongst Your people here this morning. I do pray, asking, Lord, that You would give them faith. I do pray, Lord, that they would know Your salvation again. Thank You for this time together. As we go to the table, meet us again, oh God. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and gather in a circle around the room and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.